We'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter number 4. And tonight we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, and we're going to talk about a story of how to deal with temptation. And we're going to look at the temptations of Christ tonight, the temptations of Jesus, the temptations of Jesus. And this is a passage of Scripture that gives us so much insight and so much knowledge and principles on how to deal with one thing that we all face in our Christian lives, and that is temptation. So many Christians, I feel, you know, are not so many maybe, but many Christians, I think, sometimes get the idea. We have to put off the facade that we are not tempted like others. You know, we don't deal with the temptations that maybe mere mortal Christians deal with, but not as superhero Christians. But the bottom line is, this is an issue that everyone in this room who names the name of Christ deals with, and we have to, from time to time, face temptation. And I'm afraid if you're like me, many times we don't follow the biblical principles on how to deal with temptation. I think oftentimes we're like the boy who was learning, or he was driving and had his license, and he'd been driving for a while, and then he started getting a little cocky, a little arrogant, got himself into some trouble, and he was grounded. His dad took his keys away from him and said, "You're grounded. You can no longer drive. You can't drive for a month. Now, 4 weeks, you cannot drive." Well, the boy decided to leave, or he was going to school each day, and as he was leaving to go to school each day, he would go by and grab those keys and put them in his pocket. His dad noticed this, and he's just thinking in his mind, he knows he's grounded. And the boy would get his keys and put them in his pocket and go hop on the bus and go to school. And every day for the next 3 or 4 days, he's grounded for a month. For the next 3 or 4 days, the boy just kept going by, and every time he left the house, whether it was to go to school or whether it was to go out to eat with his family or whatever it may be, he was going and grabbing those keys and putting them in his pocket. So after the fourth or fifth day, dad stops him and says, "Son, you know you're grounded. You can't drive for the next few weeks." And son said, "Yes, sir, I know that." So dad said, "Well, why are you grabbing your keys and putting them in your pocket?" His son said, "Well, just in case I'm tempted to drive, I'll have them with me." So I think many of us, we have that kind of mindset when it comes to temptation. You know, just in case I'm tempted, I just might go through with it. And of course, that's not the biblical model. That's not what God wants us to do. And in fact, the Lord says, I'm going to teach you how to deal with temptation. And the one I'm going to give you, the example I'm going to give you, is none other than Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've got to establish a couple of things here that all of us, or most of us, already know, but we have to establish and understand that Jesus Christ, when he came, he was the Son of God, and he was 100% divine, the Son of God. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and we know that's Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us he's 100% divine, but at the same time, many of us forget, at least sometimes I do, we forget that Jesus was also 100% human. He was human just like we are. You know, the Bible tells us, and this isn't in the passage you're there now, but in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, you say, how does that work? How can he be 100% divine and 100% human? Here's the answer to that. I have no idea. I don't know, but I know this is what the Bible tells us. That he is 100% divine. Jesus Christ was 100% human and 100% divine. So we know that he was tempted, but we also know he too was tempted without sin. And Jesus was our example. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is our example. He was our example in baptism. You know, Jesus was baptized, and he was our example on baptism and the proper method of baptism and why to be baptized. And Jesus was baptized as a signifying point to his people, to the disciples there, that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised from the dead. And that was a great thing. Jesus was our example, of course, when it came to obeying the will of the Father. And we're going to get to that in just a second here. But Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. And he was also our example in how to handle temptation. And that's what we're going to look at here today. Look into Matthew chapter number 4. We're going to read the first 11 verses here in Matthew chapter 4. And we'll start here in verse number 1. The Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, in verse 6, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, you don't have to turn there, but your Bible says there in John 6:38, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, we see here in the scripture that Satan comes as the great tempter, and he comes to deceive and to tempt Jesus Christ. And we understand that when Satan comes to tempt us, and this is just an important note and important thing to remember, when Satan comes to tempt, Satan always comes to tempt us with through the method of and primarily through the use of doubt. Of doubt. Sometimes people say, well, how do I know if God's speaking to me or if Satan is tempting me? Is it a question? If it's a question, most likely this is coming from Satan. You know, you have the principle of first mention in Scripture. And what was the first question ever asked in Scripture? Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Satan, right away in Scripture, the first question that's asked is Satan in doubt deceiving? Now think about this. First question God asked, Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? God seeking Adam. If you go to the New Testament, book of Matthew chapter number 2, what's that first question that's asked there? If we go to Matthew chapter 2, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? You see, man seeking God. So this has nothing or not a whole lot to do with the message, but the first question asked of God, God seeking man, Adam, where art thou? First question in the New Testament is man seeking God saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? And you see a great illustration here, a great lesson here that man is seeking after God, God is seeking after man, and we're brought together through Jesus Christ. What a great lesson. But then you see the questions asked from Satan. Satan asks questions and he issues and he works in our hearts through the issue of doubt, through the lesson of doubt. Many Christians doubt their salvation and struggle with salvation, all because Satan puts that question in our mind. Yea, hath God said? Did that really apply to you? Did you really believe like you were supposed to? Did you do everything exactly like you were supposed to? Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a service and I hear a message preached or I'm reading my Bible and the Lord's speaking to me, it's a pretty definitive thing. You know, the Lord makes definitive statements. What I need to get my heart right with the Lord is not a question. I don't have to sit in my chair while the preacher's preaching and have a question. Does that really apply to me? No, the Lord's saying, hey, Bartlett, this is you. Get your heart right. This is something you need to straighten up. When I sin and the Holy Spirit convicts me, it's not a question of, is that right or wrong? No, the Holy Spirit says, that's you. Get that right. When God speaks, it's a definitive statement. When Satan speaks and Satan is working, it's always in a question of doubt. Always in a question of doubt. Look here at Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at that passage of Scripture again here. In Matthew 4, look at verse 3 here. The Bible says, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God. Right away, you see that first question. Satan already is questioning Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God. I mean, right away, he's questioning if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's already trying to plant that seed of doubt. Kind of like in our lives when Satan says, If you're really a Christian, if you're really saved, now if we know we're saved, if we have a time and place where we can go back where we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we can say right away, get thee behind me, Satan. Hey, I got saved. I can tell you when. I was there. Satan, you remember that. You saw that. You were there. And we can remind Satan when we know that we've been saved. And so we can put aside those seeds of doubt. It's important to understand right away, he issues that question, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, let's look at the backstory here just a minute. Let's go back to verse number 1 here. The Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. So Jesus is in the wilderness. Why is he in the wilderness? He was led of the Spirit. He was not just on a walk and got lost. He was not just on his own decision just to go out and go out and rough it and grab a tent and just be living out in the wilderness for a while. No, the Bible says he was led of the Spirit to do what? The will of the Father, which was to go out into the wilderness and to fast and pray, to be tempted of the devil. So he's doing the will of the Spirit. He's following God's plan for his life. He's following what God wanted him to do. Now, by the way, this is after a great, great event. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 3, this is the event where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And the voice from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son." I mean, this is a big, big moment in the life of Christ. Right after this, Jesus goes into temptation. And man, that's so true in my life. I don't know about yours, but sometimes we have a great spiritual victory or something wonderful happens. Just right after that, we fall into temptation. You see that happen with Elijah. We see that with different illustrations of Scripture where guys have won great victories, and then right after that, temptation follows. And so Jesus is now at a point where he's in the wilderness, and he's been wandering for 40 days, 40 nights without food. And he's going without, he's been without sustenance for all these many days, and he was physically tired, no doubt hungry. I mean, some of us can't even go 40 minutes without eating. Now think about this, 40 days. You know, I mean, he has gone a long extended period of time. Physically, he is worn down. And Satan comes to him. And Satan comes to him again in verse number 3. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Why did he tell Jesus to command these stones? Could Jesus make those stones be made? Could he have those stones be made bread? Absolutely. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He turned water into wine. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And I mean, Jesus did all these great things. Could he have turned this stone into bread? Absolutely, he could have. What was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? He was trying to get Jesus and convince and tempt Jesus Christ to go against God's will. God's plan for him was not to turn these stones into bread. God was going to provide for him. The first point tonight, first lesson tonight, when we're tempted of Satan, it is a temptation for us to doubt God's provision. To doubt God's provision. What was Jesus tempted to do? He was tempted to not follow the will of God. Satan was tempting Jesus to act independent of God's will in his life. Why? Because he was doubting God's provision. He was trying to put that doubt, that is God really going to take care of you? Think about this. It's been 40 days. He's been fasting and praying in the wilderness. And Jesus is now being tempted of Satan. Turn these stones into bread and take care of it yourself. It's not important what God's will is for you. It's important that you take care of yourself. And could Jesus have done that? Absolutely. And yet, what did Jesus say? Verse number 4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan tempts Jesus with instant food. He is attacking his physical appetite. And this is the temptation to get away and act independent of God's will. Now, how many of us have made decisions because we began to doubt God's provision and care in our lives? And we begin to act independent of God's will because we feel like God's not going to meet our need. God had a plan for Jesus Christ. The Father had a plan for Jesus, and we know what that was. It was to go to Calvary and lay down his life for us and be the sacrifice for our sins. That plan was already mapped out. That was God's will. Satan is putting the seed of doubt in the mind of Jesus Christ here that, hey, God the Father may not take care of you. You might die here. You might not eat. You might physically die, and this will totally mess everything up and wreck everything. So forget God's will. You take care of things yourself. Now, how many of us do that? As soon as a need comes up, as soon as things start going bad, we start trying to figure out how to fix it all ourselves. We started going around and saying, it doesn't matter what God's will for my life is, I got to pay the bills. Well, don't you know Jesus knows you got to pay the bills? Don't you know God the Father knows about the bills you have coming in? It's okay to say okay, all right? I mean, we all got them, man. You got them, I got them, we all got them, all right? We got bills, we got things, we got debts, we got things we got to pay for. And yet Satan puts that seed of doubt. Is God really going to take care of you? And what do? Do we go to God's word? In a lot of cases, a lot of times we don't. What did we hear in the song tonight? His eye is on the sparrow. I know he's watching me. Matthew 6 says, take no thought. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. I take care of the lilies of the field. I take care of the sparrows. I'm going to take, the Lord knows that you have need of these things, and he's going to take care of them. But yet, how many Christians have gotten out of the will of God and gone independent of God's will for their life because they doubt the provision that God's going to take care of them? So many of us get out and make bad decisions and make horrible decisions. We'll go out and we'll get a credit card and we'll run up all this debt and we'll go do this and we'll go do that, and we'll completely forget and completely get away from the idea that God is going to meet my need. And we completely get away from God's word. We don't go back and follow the process here and follow the principle here of verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Such an important point. Many of us doubt God's provision. We're tempted that God's not going to meet our needs, and God's not going to take care of us, and God's not going to take care of our problems, and God's not going to help me eat tomorrow. And the bottom line is, the Lord says, I'll take care of all these things if you trust my word. The next temptation you see here in verse number 5, look at verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time that thou dash thy foot against a stone. So what's the next temptation that Jesus faces? Jesus faces the temptation of doubting God's predominance. Doubting God's predominance. What's that word predominance mean? What does that mean? Having authority or influence over others. Satan begins tempting Jesus Christ. Trust, you just presume to trust that God's going to do whatever you want him to do. Now, it's kind of like us when we get ourselves in trouble. We go out and we go get a credit card and we run up all these bills and everything, going buying stupid stuff, and we go out and buy all these cars and this and that. We buy all the stuff we can't afford, and then all the bills start coming in. Then we got to pay for all of our stupidity here. We start, well, God's going to meet my need. Well, God was telling you all along, don't do that, and you did that anyway. Yeah, sometimes we get away from and we make bad decisions, and we begin to put God on trial here, and we begin to presume that God's going to take care of these things in our life. And God says, "Well, wait, you're supposed to follow me. Wait, I'm giving you instruction here. Wait a second." Now think about this. Jesus has just come off the baptism here, and he's beginning what the Bible teaches us. He's beginning his earthly ministry. Now think about this. He's a carpenter's son from Nazareth, and he doesn't have a huge following right now. There are not lots of people following after him in an earthly sense. There are not massive crowds yet, and all of these things have not happened yet. And Satan comes to him and says, now look, here's what you need to do. If you really want people to follow you, I mean, you're going to be the savior of the world. If you really want to get a following, here's what you need to do. Up here on the pinnacle of this temple, get up here and jump off, and the angels will catch thee. And all these people are going to see it. Think about how awesome that's going to be. All these people will see the angels swoop down and catch you and rescue you. And now you're going to have that following, man. Everybody's going to follow after you. Hey, why don't you do that? He begins to put doubt in the mind of Jesus, begins to doubt God's predominance, that God, the Father, has authority and influence over other people. It was God's will for Jesus to be the sacrifice of the world. It was God's will for Jesus to come and make disciples. It was God's will for him to teach and train and do all these things, but it was all in God's timing. And Satan is trying to put the presumption in his mind, go out and do something like this that's, again, outside the will of God, and presume that God's just going to come through for you if you do something outside of his will, and just tempt the Lord to come meet this need that you have, or come do this great thing in your life. And many of us do the same thing. We just make a great presumption. Instead of seeking the Lord, instead of going to God's word, instead of seeking the Lord in prayer, we just decide to make some big presumptions. You know, it would be dumb for me if I climbed to the top of this building and said, everybody come outside. Y'all watch this, y'all. All right, everybody watch. I'm going to jump off the building and God's going to rescue me because God said he was going to take care of me and meet my needs. You'd all say, you're crazy, Bartlett. And you know what? If I jumped off, what would happen? I would hit pretty hard. I'm a big fella, so I fall fast, all right? And I would splat. And you would say, that was dumb. That was dumb to presume that, but yet many times in our lives, we make decisions that way. I'm just going to jump out, and I'm going to do this, and God will take care of me. The Bible says we're not supposed to tempt the Lord. Look what Jesus said. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him again, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And many times we say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make this decision, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to pray about it, and it's going to be good. What does the Bible say? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Hey, we're not to tempt God. We're not to tempt God. We're not to just say, I'm just going to pray about it and go and do it. The Bible says, if we pray asking according to his will, there's that caveat there. In my prayer ought to be, Lord, please meet this need. Lord, please do this for me. And God says, I'll take care of your needs. And I've got this problem, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you with your problems. But then when I start asking a question and I start praying for things, I'm to pray according to God's will. And the Bible says, if I pray according to God's will, he heareth me. Sometimes we have problems and trials in our life that are God's will. It was God's will for Jesus to be 40 days in the desert and to be famished and to be worn out and to be exhausted and to go through this temptation. It was his will. God wasn't doing the tempting, but he led him to the wilderness here. Sometimes we go through a trial and we go through a problem in our life, and the bottom line is it's God's will. He's molding us. He's guiding us. He's putting us through the fire so that we can be refined for him. And we'll ask and we'll plead, God, please take this from me. God, please take this from me. And the Lord's saying, well, that's not according to my will. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is what we have to understand as Christians. When we're following God's will, the Lord will, through his grace and his strength, he will provide for us and he'll guide us and direct us. But many times, the trials we go through are not necessarily of Satan. They're of God. They're God allowing us to go through trials and go through turmoil. Yeah, it's important for us as we seek the Lord, we pray and we ask for God's will. The Bible says if we ask according to his will, he heareth us. The temptation was for instant fame, instant acceptance. This is a way, Jesus, where you can have a great following and be well-renowned, and when the stories are spread around that you are the guy that was rescued by angels, think about the influence you're going to have. How many Christians have made bad decisions based off of how much influence I'm going to have? Hey, I can go out here and I can do this crazy thing, but I'll be a good testimony. But I'll tell people about the Lord. You know, I would love for the Lord to make me a millionaire so I could tell more people about him. That would be great, but the Lord's not going to do that. All right. Many times we're presumptuous. We're tempting the Lord. God's going to come through. I'm just going to do this, and God will come through. And we try to fit our plan. We try to fit God's will into our plan and try to many times force those things together. In order to follow after God's will, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I think about this. Peter walked on the water. What a great thing that was. I mean, what a great moment. I mean, that's one of those things in heaven when you get to heaven, we want to see the DVD of. I mean, what a great thing. I mean, Jesus walked on the water, and then Peter walked on the water as well. But why did Peter walk on the water? Because Jesus called him out of the boat. Would Peter have walked on the water if Jesus had not called him out of the boat and he just hopped out? No. Just like if you got on the boat tomorrow and you took off and you were out fishing and said, all right, I'm going to walk on water. Y'all watch this. What's going to happen? Splash in the water. Why? Because Jesus didn't call you out there, hotshot. All right, he didn't want you to walk on water. It's not his will. It's important when we ask and we pray and we seek the Lord and we're doing his will for our lives, we follow exactly that. We follow God's will for our life. And last point here, a third temptation here. Look here in Matthew chapter 4 again, verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now look at this again. What is the third point here? The third point is, the third temptation was to doubt God's program. Doubt God's program. Satan now is telling Jesus to take what the world has to offer. Take all these things the world has to offer. Now think of this. Now Jesus has all power. He's got all authority given to him by God in heaven. Satan's offer is just a sham of success that will make Jesus look good and feel successful. But it's just that. It's just a sham. It's just a sham. It's an invitation to compromise faithfulness to God in order to have worldly success. Satan's telling him, here, go up into this high mountain. Look at all this here. I can give all of this to you. Now, of course, this is Satan is the god of this world, but he is not the ruler of this world. He does not have complete control. He didn't create this world. He didn't have complete control. He's on a leash. But he is the god of this world. And so we understand that Satan has these temptations and all these things to offer. And many Christians, we get outside the will of God and we begin to look at all the things that the world has to offer. And we sell out to that. We give up our Christian principles and our Christian ideals to go after what this world has to offer. This is exactly what Satan is tempting Jesus with. The same things that we're tempted with. Hey, you don't have to, you shouldn't have to be involved at that church. You shouldn't have to be involved in doing things for the Lord. And you don't need to give to this. And you don't need to be involved in this. And you don't need to meet this need here. You can have all of these things. I hear it from so many people. And by the way, I thought the same thing myself. How come these people that are outside the church, how come these people that live a wicked life, how come they have so much stuff? They've got all these things. They've got the good job, and they're making lots of money, and they got the big boat, and they got the nice truck, and they got this, and the big house, and all this stuff. How is that fair? I wonder how many of us have thought that before. How is that fair? Everybody has all this stuff, and what is Satan doing? He's dangling that, and he's saying, look at all these great things I can give you if you just follow me. We begin to doubt God's program, doubt God's plan for our life. If you don't do, look, if you look at how easy their life is. Look, they don't have it. You got all these problems and they don't have these problems. Satan's putting that doubt in our mind. Is it really what the Word of God says? Yeah, did God really say that? And we look at all the great things going on with all the other people in the world and think somehow that that's real. Don't ever forget, you don't go home with those people. You don't know what's going on behind their four walls. You don't know what it's like paying all those bills for all that stuff that they have. You don't understand what it's like to go through trials and problems and things and not have a Heavenly Father to call on. As Christians, we can't be deceived by what Satan offers us when it comes to things of this world. What did Jesus say here? Verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, what was Satan offering here? He was offering instant fortune. Instant fortune and fulfilling ambition and wonderful things. Now, as Christians, we have to understand there's nothing wrong with trying to improve your life and trying to improve your situation. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And in fact, it's a great thing. And if God blesses you and God allows you to improve your job, to improve your income, to improve your lifestyle, that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with these things in order to try to improve our position in life. But as Christians, we ought to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, why are we setting these goals in our lives? If you're setting a goal, it's a financial goal, or maybe it's a goal when it comes to your business or some type of worldly success. The question is this, why? Why are you setting this goal? Are you setting this goal because you're seeking the Lord's will and you're asking for the Lord's blessing so that you can do more to serve the Lord? And the next question is, how will you go about achieving it? The next question asks this, how will you go about achieving this? How will you go about seeking this success and achieving this goal? As a Christian, am I going to have to lay down my principles in order to accomplish this goal? How am I going to get there? Am I gonna do somebody wrong in order to achieve this goal? Am I gonna be less involved and less in service for the Lord if I go about doing this? What are my goals? Why am I setting these goals? And number two, what am I gonna do? How am I gonna achieve them? What am I gonna give up? What is it going to cost me? These are questions we have to look at in our lives when it comes to improving ourselves and improving our life to put biblical principles in place. Now think about this. Jesus is tempted here in the desert, and he responds each time with, it is written. It is written. You know, it could be interpreted as, and God said. And God said. You know, Jesus gave a lot of credibility to the Old Testament by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I wonder if maybe, the Bible doesn't say, but I just wonder if maybe that day, maybe that morning when Jesus was meditating, and maybe when he was doing his Bible reading, maybe he read through Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8 that morning, and when the temptation came, that's what he had to go back to. The answer is this, when we face temptation, the answer is always, always, always in God's Word. The answer is always to follow God's Word. What does the Bible say? When I'm facing temptation, what does the Word of God say? It is written. It is written. That's why it's so important that we get in God's Word. That's important. Why it's so important that we grow in our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how can I grow in my faith, and how can I face temptation if I'm not in the Word of God? Hey, if the only time you hear the Word of God is on Sunday, man, we got a problem. We're going to fall into, we're not going to face temptation in a biblical way. We're not going to be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. If the only time we hear the Bible taught and we only hear scripture preached is on Sunday. We've got to be in God's word, and we've got to allow God's word to speak to our hearts. Now think about this. After temptation, he's gone through these temptations, and finally after the third one, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Go away. Now look at verse number 11. There in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, in God's time, the angels that Satan was talking about that were going to help rescue him, in God's time, those angels came and ministered to him. In God's time, he had food to eat and he was sustained. In God's time. It was never God's plan to let his son starve and die in the wilderness. God, the Father, was never going to let Jesus die in the wilderness. It was not part of his plan. Just like in your life, it's not God's plan for you to starve and die in Hattiesburg either. You know, when you're going through a trial and you're going through a problem, it's not God's plan for you to die and starve and fall by the wayside. No. No. God says, I will give thee, I will meet your needs. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus, as our example, sought first the kingdom of God, sought first God's will. God's will, the crucifixion, was going to be fulfilled as long as Jesus remained submitted to the will of the Father. And this is what he did. Remain submitted to God's will. So just a simple thought tonight in dealing with temptation. Are you doubting God's provision today? Is there a need that you have that you're not sure God will meet? Are you doubting that God's going to help you pay the mortgage? Are you doubting that God's going to help you have food on your table? Hey, Satan's put the seed of doubt. He's going to continue to ask, yay, did God really mean that for you? Hey, we saw the answer here through God's word. Are you doubting? Are you doubting God's provision? Are you doubting God's predominance? That what God's called you to do, he's going to lead you to it. And he's going to work through you to do it. And many times God's called many of us to do things and we doubt. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can fulfill that. I don't know if God can come through on his end of the bargain. He called me to something, but I don't know if I can do it because I'm trusting in my flesh. If I'm putting all the pressure on me and all the expectation on me, then there's a problem. You have to understand that God's told me through his word, if he's called me to do his will, he will prepare me for it and he will take care of it. It's God's will. Am I going to do God's will? Am I trusting in his predominance? And then the last point here, am I trusting in God's program? Am I trusting God's will for my life? God's given me a plan and he's outlined that plan. Now, I may not know the whole plan. I may not know from beginning to end, but I know what God wants for me today. And Satan's job, Satan's goal, if he can't have your heart, he can't have your soul, his goal is to get you off course from God's will, prevent you from doing God's will for your life. And many Christians, I'm afraid, make so many decisions without God's will in mind. We make so many decisions and get off course and don't fulfill God's plan for our life because we doubt. We're tempted, we don't get into God's word, and we doubt what God can do for us. I pray tonight that we'll follow the example of Jesus Christ and dealing with temptation in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father.